Tonight brings us to the last of a series of evening talks that we've been having right through the autumn on practical matters to do with the Christian way and pilgrimage. And tonight our question is the future, optimist or pessimist? It's a question that is perhaps appropriate for this time of the year. And I've deliberately chosen for our meditation and talk this account that we had read in 2 Kings chapter 6 for our lesson. 2 Kings chapter 6. And I'm going to concentrate, if I may, upon verse 16. Fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I could put to you the same question that I put a moment or two ago in our interview to Godfrey and Tessa. Are you an optimist or a pessimist? Emotionally, we may be one or other. Some people are born pessimists. They always look on the rather dull side of life. And if they get married to an optimist, well, then that makes for a nice balance. But in fact, every Christian can have and should have that element of godly, scriptural optimism. I don't mean the kind of optimism that is just unreal and says hallelujah every time it sees a bad headline, because we are bidden to weep with those who weep. Nevertheless, we do know that in the end, good is stronger than evil. We do know, as we come to the last page in the Bible, who is the ultimate, final, undisputed winner. And when we see that, of course it gives us a surge of confidence and optimism. Fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Fear not. Oh, those words. Fear not. How many times do they come in the Bible? I've never counted. Hundreds of times. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Jesus would say, don't be afraid, it is I. Fear not. In the world you will have tribulation, but fear not. I've overcome the world. Many times. Here in this account, Elisha, the Israelite prophet of the 9th century BC, was with his servant in the threatened town of Dothan. The Syrians hadn't been doing at all well in their recent raids over the Israeli border, and finally the advisors to the king of Syria pinpointed Elisha as being the source of all the trouble, a man who is in close touch with Israel's king. So verse 12 gives their diagnosis. Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. They're saying, in other words, my lord, don't you realize Elisha knows everything? He's got his spies out, or somehow the word gets to him. Somehow he knows all that is going on. Even the things that happen in your bedroom, he knows about. It was like having your room permanently bugged. And so, raid after raid on the part of the Syrians met a disaster. And finally, in exasperation, the king of Syria orders Elisha's capture. He says, go and get him, get that man. So great a threat does the prophet represent that a large force is sent out to Dothan to bring him in. Though why the king imagines that Elisha won't get to know the plan isn't explained to us in the story. It's the old, old pattern here of the few against the many. Elisha's aide, his servant, wakes up in the morning and he sees the place surrounded by hostile forces. Alas, my master, is his reaction here in verse 15. What shall we do? And Elisha's reply really sums up the philosophy of his entire life and ministry. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There it is for us in verse 16. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then he turns to prayer. Yes, you see, it is the same old story. David against Goliath. Gideon against the Midianites. The few against the many. Here in this little pre-Christian account of triumph in the face of frightening adversity, we see the pattern that weaves like a thread all the way through our Christian history, where the person of faith and belief is found repeatedly to be solving the insoluble. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So that the Syrians could rattle their armor till the end of the day, but that wasn't going to worry God's man. The person of faith, it does seem, if it's true faith, is always stronger than the unbeliever, because there is that bedrock of confidence under him about the ultimate issues and realities and outcomes. Stronger in resources, stronger in attitudes, stronger in outlook. Sometimes I've seen this when two people have been going along together and something happens to cause them to be apart, to go one way or the other. When that happens, you often see one of the two deteriorating. It may be two rival leaders. And as one of them goes off one way, takes the wrong road, you see him deteriorating. We've seen that politically happening, many cases. Sometimes we see it, alas, in marriages, where perhaps one of the partners deserts the other and goes off. And I've many times seen that the one who is left so often gains in strength, confidence, power. The one who is deserted very often deteriorates as a person. Seems to go to pieces, can't make rational decisions anymore. It doesn't always happen like that, but it happens many times like that. When in this passage the servant here, Elisha's aide, is wilting and bemoaning the fact that there are hostile forces all around Dothan, Elisha is there at the breakfast table, serenely tucking into his cornflakes. He's not worried. Should he have been worried? He wasn't worried. But then it's a matter of attitude. And the best, the most positive attitudes are born of faith. Now let us not think that faith necessarily makes life easier. I disagree with some words in Faber's well-known hymn. If our lives were but more simple, we should take him at his word, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of the Lord. Now, that's not true. As the Spanish proverb puts it, all sunshine makes a desert. No, Jesus said to his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. Of course he balanced that by saying, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So there's a refreshing objectivity about faith and its viewpoint. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, when receiving the Templeton Award in May 1983 here in London for his contribution to religion, said, and I quote Alexander Solzhenitsyn, today's world has reached a stage which, if it had been described to preceding centuries, would have called forth the cry, this is the apocalypse. Yet we have grown used to this kind of world. We even feel at home in it. Dostoevsky warned that great events would come upon us and catch us intellectually unprepared. That is precisely what has happened. And he predicted that the world will be saved only after it has been possessed by the demon of evil. Whether it really will be saved, we shall have to wait and see. This will depend on our conscience, on our spiritual lucidity, on our individual and combined efforts in the face of catastrophic circumstances. But it has already come to pass that the demon of evil, like a whirlwind, triumphantly circles all five continents of the earth. Is that how we see the world? Perhaps we do. And yet we know that that is not the full picture, as Solzhenitsyn himself went on to acknowledge. Repeatedly we've seen that creativity comes out of adversity. Faith is born from affliction and despair. Hope tends to soar in the face of threatening storm clouds. We've seen it. This happens on a personal level too. So often misfortune, when it comes to us, is the breeding ground of personal strength, faith, and vitality. I think of the time when, again in London, the evangelist Luis Palau, who perhaps you may see on your television screens tonight in the Everyman program, in fact he will be on it, was visiting London And a few of us ministers came to meet with him. We sat and ate and we talked, and then he gave us a little testimony. And then in the course of it, he disclosed how in the previous year it had transpired that his wife, Pat, had caught an incurable disease. At least it seemed incurable. And how that when they were told about it, they went back home, deeply thoughtful. He went into his study then to pray, and he just put his head in his hands. And he heard his wife go upstairs, and she began to play the piano. And the hymn that she was playing on the piano was "The Church's One Foundation, Jesus Christ the Lord." And Luis Palau, this great evangelist who's been on all five continents and been heard in the football stadiums all over the world, said, "I was reduced in the face of my wife's calamity to being a little boy all over again. All this about preaching to many millions of people, suddenly it's all taken away. I'm just nothing." And he said, "As I heard that hymn being played, I thought to myself, yes, that is our bedrock. That is the strength." And he said, "Since then, my wife has had an ups and downs. But," he said, "we've come back again and again to the bedrock of revealed Christian truth." He said, "It is our doctrine that has come to our rescue again and again. That's what's helped us. That's what's kept us. If we haven't got that," he said, "I don't know where we'd be." And she still has her ups and downs, but she's gaining in strength. We can apply that to the individual level again and again. How often I've known it, when somebody is facing a moment of great indecision or uncertainty, or stepping into a new year and you don't know what that year holds, and perhaps it does hold unemployment or some difficulty, adversity, we can meet that and rise through it with strength, faith, solving the insoluble. I believe that Elisha demonstrated that here, with the equanimity with which he surveyed those hosts that were surrounding Dothan. "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." He felt strong. It's faith that does that, solving the insoluble. Secondly, seeing the invisible. Look at verses 16 and 17. I hope you're following in the Bible. "He said, 'Fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Indeed, it goes further, you see. The servant is able to see these spiritual realities, this divine protection flung around the city. But the Syrian forces not only cannot see them, but as they attack, some strange form of blindness comes over them. No, they weren't made totally blind so that they could see nothing, but a distortion evidently came over them. They couldn't see straight. Their vision was confused, and this led eventually to their defeat and capture at the hands of Israel's king. "Appearance isn't everything. Open his eyes," said Elisha, "that he may see." Faith enables a man or woman to see issues and situations with clarity and objectivity. But then what is faith, you ask? I said in our prayer gathering recently, the opposite of faith is sight. I remember seeing a group of trapeze artists at Chipperfield Circus one January over at Shepherd's Bush. Perhaps you've been there yourself. The climax of the act was to be a blindfolded leap by one of the girls, and her male partner was to catch her from the other side of the circus tent. And we were told by the person in charge that this was the only trapeze artist in the world known to be performing this very dangerous act. And because it was so dangerous, he went on, there was to be no noise during it at all. So we all went into an awesome hush. The atmosphere went electric as the girl with the blindfold over her face made her leap across the circus arena to be caught successfully by her partner. And the place then erupted with applause. Faith? Well, yes, you could say that she had the faith to believe that her partner opposite would catch her. But you could never describe it as blind faith, even though she was at that moment blindfolded. Presumably there had been a degree of training to prepare the girl. She had the shouted instructions of her partner before she made this tremendous leap, and she had a good reservoir of experience behind her. So it is with Christian faith. It is never blind faith. You don't destroy your intellect when you place your faith in God. We may sometimes feel ourselves to be in the dark, even blindfolded, as it were, but it is never blind faith. We have the instructions. We have even the promises of our God to go on. We have the gospel events behind us. And there's enough of Christian experience to go on as we exercise faith in our leader. Then as we progress, we build up our experience as an additional cumulative bonus that confirms the promises. So Christian faith is informed faith with enough data and information to satisfy the most hard-headed of skeptics. We get a wonderful definition of faith in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, where we read, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And so it was said of Moses in the same chapter, verse 27, that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The world says seeing is believing, but Christianity says believing is seeing. There's no evidence that Elisha saw the chariots and horses. He didn't need to. He knew that God's protection and power was there. But his servant was allowed to see it. He was strong in that, seeing the invisible. That's a story, it's a picture of Christianity. Many times over. "When I am weak, then I am strong," said the Apostle Paul. Or the Apostle John said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world," as he spoke to his fellow Christians. Their testimony was but a mirror of the faith of Elisha. It doesn't mean that Christians are invulnerable to ill health or adversity, but faith in God enables a person to go through such adversity, to rise above it and to come out stronger at the other end. You think of the time when the communists invaded Tibet. The world groaned as yet another takeover took place. But I understand from what trickled out of Tibet that the Christians there saw it as a wonderful opportunity to evangelize their invaders. And many of them took that opportunity. Seeing the invisible, God is there. God is there in that calamity. God is there behind the headlines. And we have to look into 1984 with that presupposition. He is there. It is his world. Yes, there's a usurper around, but it is God's world and God's history that is being written. Solving the insoluble. Seeing the invisible. And thirdly, facing the invincible. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. It didn't look like it around Dothan that particular morning. There was the enemy and they looked unstoppable. There was Elisha and this friend. They'd come to be captured. It didn't work out like that. The capture of the Syrian forces by the king of Israel is a remarkable feature of our story here, not least because of the great generosity of Israel's king when these men were led and decoyed away from their target and were finally led to their enemy, the king of Israel. And at first he said, "Let's wipe out the lot of them. Shall we do that?" Elisha said, "No, throw them a party." Not a life was lost, and yet the battle was won. An effective stopper was put on the Syrian raids. It didn't happen again. Stopping the invincible, but in God's way. Some of us will remember Phyllis Thompson's account of Gladys Aylward, that little shrimp of a woman missionary, whose service in China was to become an inspiration to so many people around the world. And there was the occasion when, single-handed, she stopped a riot in the local prison at the request of the prison governor. Things had got out of hand, and there he was, unable to cope. So he called in Gladys Aylward. He said, "You stop it." She said, I shouldn't stop this. He said, "You always say God is with you. God is with you. You stop it. I can't." She went up to the leader of the riot and said, "Give me that. Hand that over. Come on. Give me that. Stop it. Stop it at once." And she stopped it. "Hand me that axe." And the riot was quelled. I don't know what your own personal adversity is. Everybody has something that is their thing that they want to overcome. What is your thing? There's something most of us are faced with. Perhaps in the future. Look at it if you can through the eyes of faith and of trust and of being in the will of God and of placing your life in His hands and of knowing that it is God's world, God's future. His hand is behind the headlines. We may feel sometimes we're on the receiving end of adversity. We may feel that the world is against us. We may feel that we as a Christian are in the minority, in the place of work where you are, or in your road where you live, or in the place where you study. It looks like a minority very often, and it is a minority. And yet, it isn't a minority. I was in the room in London when Tom Allen of Scotland made his famous quotation about the magazine Vogue some years ago. He said how in the London Underground he'd seen the advertisement, "Vogue is read by the overwhelming minority of women." He then went on to talk, of course, about Christians as being with God in the overwhelming minority. It was a famous sentence and it's gone all around the place. But I was there when he said it. And I was very glad to hear it, that with God, a believer is in the overwhelming minority, just as Elisha was. So there may be somebody here facing a difficult, uncertain future, a new situation. Somebody said to me yesterday, "I'm going abroad." You don't know what faces you there. Somebody today said to me, "I'm going to Zimbabwe in this next week." That's a big thing to do. Or that maybe there's somebody here who's lost a loved one in recent times and you face an unknown 1984. What does it hold for you? Or somebody at work facing an impossible set of circumstances. Or somebody not sure about their place of work anyway, or the availability of work. We may face those difficulties head on with faith in God as our lamp. We face them with God at our side. We learn to talk to Him about those things. And we learn to see Him behind it all, with His promises in our minds, solving the insoluble, seeing the invisible, facing the invincible. So Solzhenitsyn, I quote from him again, the end of his talk he said, "Our five continents are caught in a whirlwind. But it is during such trials that the highest gifts of the human spirit are manifested." "Fear not," says our leader, "fear not." Next week we have a new series of studies that I'm really looking forward to, in 1 Corinthians, and starting off the series for us next week will be John Stott. Let's have a prayer now. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our understanding and vision and faith as we enter this new year. And when we get to the end of the year, may it be that we have all of us taken a major step forward spiritually, advanced in faith and courage, grown as people who are at home in this world of yours. We pray it for your name's sake. Amen.